Today's Bible reading is from Acts 14, 1 to 28. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet!" At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left from Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Liz. It's great to have Liz with us reading the Bible. Friends, thank you for joining with us this morning in our series in Acts. Today's theme, the normal pattern of missions. And it's been a really powerful story that has been told many times about five men. Firstly, in 1955, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Uderian, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCulley, all missionaries from the United States, who set out to bring the gospel, to advance the gospel, to the hostile Alca tribe near the Andes Mountains in Ecuador. Now, for 3 months, what they did is they'd fly over the village and they would drop supplies and gifts, saying, "We come in friendship and in trust. We don't come to kill you. We come to bring blessing to you." And on Tuesday, the 3rd of January, 1956, the men decided to make ground contact. They weren't quite sure what response they would get, so they made ground contact. They landed at a beach 4 miles outside of the tribe. So they set up camp and then they flew over again again offering more gifts to the people and encouraging them to come and visit them at the camp. On Friday, they had their first visitors. There was a couple and a teenage girl, and they spent some time with them, then they went away. Friends, on Saturday morning, just the day after, all contact with Jim and Peter and Ed and Nate and Roger had been lost. They were later found speared to death by the very people that they were trying to reach. Now, reminded of the words of Jim Elliot that he had spoken before all of this happened, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That is the passion of a mission worker and an evangelist willing to go to unreached people, to give his life for the work of the gospel. And he and his four mates lost their lives. But you see, something miraculous happened after that. You see, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, and Rachel Saint, the brother of the man who was who lost his life, decided they would continue to pray and seek to make contact with the Alka Indians. And through various ways, by 1958, 2 years later, they were invited to live with the tribe. God had changed the attitude. God had changed the response of the people to them. Rachel stayed with the Alka tribe until her death and was buried there. They became her people. They experienced firsthand the Alka lifestyle and perfected their language skills. At that point, the evangelization of the Alkas began. And 9 years after the tragic event, the Gospel of Mark was published in the Alka language. There they have the Word of God in their own language now. In fact, the pastor of the tribe, Chemo, who was also one of the killers, had the opportunity to baptize Steve and Kathy Saint, Nate's children. And God had used these women, a wife and a sister of the slain missionaries, to reconcile with the Alkas and bring them the ultimate reconciliation with God through Christ. Elizabeth Elliot returned home a year later to write her first book on the amazing story of the Alka tribe and the men who gave their life to reach them and her own journey back. The book is called The Shadow of the Almighty. You may have read it yourself. If you've never have read it, why don't you read it? It became a well-known story of commitment and determination and faith in God's sovereignty and God's grace. Elizabeth Elliot lived to the age of 88 and died on June 15, 2015. We say right at the beginning, taking the gospel to unreached people is risky. It involves preaching and language learning and Bible translation and sacrificial loving and opposition and even death. But through it all, God builds his church. We see these stories time and time again in the book of Acts, don't we? We saw last week that Paul and Barnabas had preached in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch and many came to faith. But many then oppose the gospel. So they proclaim, and there's division because some accept the faith and others oppose the gospel. They were then persecuted and expelled from the region. And yet in the sovereign plan of God, their expulsion from the region meant that they went to three new cities to proclaim the gospel and new churches were established. God can work even through suffering and opposition and even expulsion from certain regions to fulfill his purposes. Now, the normal pattern in Acts is preaching the gospel, division, persecution, and then gospel growth. God built his church despite the opposition. So let's see what happens in these three cities. Firstly, there's preaching and faith and opposition in Iconium. Firstly, they preach and people believe. I love that. The fact that when they proclaim the gospel, there are people who come to faith. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. First place, go to the Jewish people who understand the Old Testament, who are looking for the fulfillment in a Messiah, and many believe. But division and opposition quickly developed. I love that. People believe, opposition comes, almost simultaneously. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds amongst the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Something very interesting here, isn't it? They stirred up opposition, so they spent more time there. Isn't it interesting? They didn't run at the first sign of opposition. They didn't retreat when life was difficult in mission. They spent considerable time preaching God's word with boldness. And God confirmed their message by signs and wonders. So I want to say to you this morning, don't give up too early. When you are praying for someone, maybe on the three P's, the three people, don't give up. It may be a stubborn parent. It may be a disinterested friend. It may be a skeptical colleague. Pray, love, serve, speak. Just because there is opposition doesn't mean you need to retreat. Keep teaching the word. Keep living for Jesus. Keep making a difference. Now, all the people of the city were divided. Now, this is a division in a city, right? I mean, there's a bit of mayhem going on here. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. It is so bad that they want to put them to death. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. I said earlier, you don't retreat too early, but there's a time when you have to flee, right? It is so dangerous, there's not much use hanging around because you'll be dead, you'll be no use to anyone. You don't have to stay and be killed. Move on somewhere else and keep preaching. Move on to someone else who may be more receptive to the gospel. And if people are trying to find you and kill you in Syria, get out and take your family. If people try to kill you, find you and kill you in a Christian village in Nigeria, you may have to move to another city, maybe a refugee camp. If people are trying to find and kill you on the island of Bali or Lombok in Indonesia, sometimes you have to retreat and move to another place. God doesn't say just stay there and be killed. See, Paul and Barnabas exhibited both boldness and wisdom. And they trusted God to look after these brand new believers they left behind. And it's hard to leave new believers behind, isn't it? You've seen people come to faith, they're your brothers and sisters, and God moves you to another place. But friends, I want to say to you that God sometimes does his best work when the missionaries move on. We've seen that, for example, in the nation of China. Do you know, in 1953, China banned all missionaries from their country. All missionaries were expelled from the nation. And since that time, there's been an internal spiritual revival in the nation of China. There are millions of believers right throughout that nation. And most of that happened after the missionaries were expelled from that nation. God is able to do sometimes his best work in quite unusual ways. But I want to say also, bringing it home, that even in local ministry, remember that God can build his church without you. He will often provide other workers to continue his mission. And I am confident, because of this, I'm confident that God will still do his work with our youth and our youth leaders when Glenn is gone. I valued his lovely contribution this year, but God will continue his work when he is gone, and God will still do his work at Nawi Baptist when I am gone. And no, I'm not planning to go anywhere at the moment. Friends, when I left Springwood Baptist in 1997, I was sharing the gospel with a new couple. I was asked by another couple to prepare them for marriage. I just buried an older man, and I was ministering to his elderly wife. God was giving all these great opportunities for the gospel, and then I got called to Nawi, and I agreed to come to Nawi Baptist as a senior pastor. I want to tell you, it was hard to leave behind those people and to entrust them into God's strong and loving arms. I had to believe that God could still do his work without me. Then we move to Lystra. They are worshipped and they are stoned in Lystra. In Lystra, they said a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up, began to walk. there's Paul. What's he doing? He's preaching. He sees a lame man and he sees his genuine faith, and God does a miracle. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, which is understandably Paul would not understand. The gods have come down to us in human form. Listen to that. The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus. This is one of their gods. And Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And so they identify them with their own Greek gods. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Even your head honcho, the priest of Zeus, he thinks, this is the gods coming down in human form. Well, what's going on? Why is that happening? Well, it could happen in any of those cities at that time, but what people think has taken place is that the frenzied response of the Lystrans may be traced to an ancient legend retold by Ovid in his Metamorphoses. There's a legend that taught, listen to this, and this I think it links them together. There's a legend that taught that Zeus and Hermes once visited the Phrygian hill country and they were disguised as ordinary men. Just came out to check out the people. See, but as these gods had visited many homes, they were turned away from 1,000 homes where they sought lodging. But finally, an elderly couple took them into their humble home. So they stayed the night. In the morning, the gods took this elderly couple, the only ones who were nice to them, out of the city to a mountain. And the elderly couple, when they looked back on the village, they saw the gods had flooded the whole village, drowning everyone. Then while they were looking on, they saw that the gods had transformed their poor home into a great temple with a glittering golden roof. That's the legend. So when Paul and Barnabas performed a miracle, people thought that Zeus and Hermes had returned. And if they had returned, the last thing they wanted to do was to offend them again. They remembered what happened last time. Offerings are brought to them. They're about to worship them as gods. When Paul and Barnabas discover what's really taking place, they are shocked and they are frantic because they know there's only one God who deserves worship. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes. They rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you." And then as Paul speaks to this Gentile pagan audience, you'll notice that he doesn't speak about the Old Testament as he did to the Jewish audience. And these people have no knowledge of the scriptures. He finds a connection point and goes from there. And so in your work of mission and evangelism, always look for the connection point as you advance the gospel. Often when I'm speaking to people of a religious background, it may be a Catholic or Orthodox background, and who believe they are Christians because we're religiously Christian, I work from that angle and because I've been in that place. I'll talk about the differences between religion and Christianity, and I'll often use that simple presentation that many of you will be aware of, where I'll say, you know, I'm not religious because religion is spelled D-O, what you do to impress a holy God, but there's never enough. You can never do enough. Then I say Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Christianity is about what Christ has done for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And you see, Christianity is about relationship, not religion. Now, depending on who you speak to, you can find a connection point. Here, Paul speaks of God as creator. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It's not Zeus. It's not Hermes. This is about the God who made everything, he says. Then he speaks of God's providence. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills you with hearts of joy. We're not told what else he says. We're not sure whether he even got to the gospel. Sometimes you make connection points and you may not get to the gospel. You may just tell them that God loves them. He's got a great plan for their life, and you never quite get to the point of explaining how that all works. But even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Friends, Paul and Barnabas did not want to be worshipped. I love how they directed the people to God and His glory. We must always remember that God is the Savior. Ministry is about God's glory, not mine nor yours. Christ is building His church, not Andrew's nor Brett's. Sadly, friends, sometimes pastors and leaders like the spotlight. Sometimes I like the spotlight. We like the fame and the glory. We love the attention and the applause. But the applause belongs to God. And many years ago, I was challenged by this quote by John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. God created us to live a single passion, to joyfully display His supreme excellence in all spheres. The wasted life is a life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan, not to be made much of, but to make much of Him in every part of our lives. It's about God's glory, not mine. We deflect all glory, all honor to the God who is Creator and Savior. But things changed when the Jews arrived. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. So they traveled. One moment they're worshipping them, now they want to stone them to death. They come from Antioch, 180 kilometers away. They come from Iconium, 32 kilometers away. They win the crowd over, and now they're seeking to kill them. They stoned Paul, not seeking to kill them. Listen to what happened. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Friends, when we talk about witness and mission, not only in Australia, but across the globe, we need to stop right here and listen to what's taken place. Don't gloss over this verse. See, Paul is there, a Christian evangelist and a missionary, and men pick up stones and rocks and they pelt him with these stones to his head and to his face and to his neck and to his body. Time and time and time again, they beat him. It's brutal. He's black and blue. He's covered in blood and he is hurt so badly that he stumbles. He becomes unconscious on the ground. They drag him out as if he's dead. Sometimes that is what happens to servants of the gospel. And friends, when you read stories from what is happening across the globe, and next week we start prayers for the persecuted church, don't just go to another story. Pray for those believers, because these things are happening right across the globe today. Sometimes it's physical abuse, emotional trauma, humiliation. Sometimes missionary work will lead to death. In 2002, three American medical workers were shot and killed as a gunman opened fire in a Southern Baptist missionary hospital in southern Yemen. In 2007, three Christians were martyred in Turkey and were tortured for 3 hours with multiple stabbings. They were set up by a strict Muslim group who pretended to be spiritual seekers. In 2013, Nigerian missionary David Matawari was killed by Boko Haram, and a village just near the Nigeria-Cameroon border was set ablaze. The churches were burnt to the ground. There's a song we sing, we haven't sung it for a little while, called I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin. Because it is the hope of the gospel and the eternity to come that gives us courage to keep going. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, He has risen from the dead. And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. Friends, the good news in Acts 14 was that Paul did not in fact die. God had more for him to do, including more persecution. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. God saved his life. He recovered and he continued on the mission. I love the fact that he continued to another place to preach and teach. Now, I would have been asking for the best hospital, right? I have a few weeks off, a few months off. stress leave, battery leave, whatever it is, some type of leave. No, he just continued to the next place to preach. And they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And that's all it says. Surely, Luke writing Acts, he could have told us a little bit more. After all the persecution and the suffering, they won a large number of disciples. Come on, play that up a little bit. Encourage us. Tell us something about those disciples. No, just it's God's work. You preach, you teach, you suffer, you keep going, and God saves his people. And then they return. They're about to go back home now to report on their first missionary journey. What do they do on their return? They visit all the cities again before they go back to Syria and Antioch. They gave encouragement and teaching. Then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So during live stream, we've sought to encourage you to read your Bibles, to be strengthened in God, to participate in our live stream services, not every so often, but to gather with us as we meet at 9 o'clock right from here, that you gather with your family like you are gathering together with our church. Or at 6 o'clock or at 2 o'clock in the Mandarin, we're saying gather in live stream that we would encourage you and teach you that you would stay strong in the faith. We've encouraged you to be in a Bible study group. And so I guess in one sense for all of us, the Bible study groups have been like a lifesaver, a place of intimacy and growth and help during this time. And we encourage you to engage in ministry and mission as well. And people are doing that all across the church. Because when we do that, we are strengthened in the faith. But they also organize the church. If the church had just been established, it had no order. And it says they appointed elders for them in each church. That was the beginning of the establishment of elders to oversee and to care, spiritually protect the church, shepherd the church, teach the church. There's a leadership established. They prayed with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They realized this is God's work. Prayer is vital. It's a spiritual battle. You need the power of God. And boy, do we need prayer today. And then they reported back. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they're still preaching. They haven't stopped. They went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. The gospel, you see in Acts, had come to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and is now heading off to the ends of the earth. God is doing his work. Friends, the normal pattern of mission includes preaching, division, persecution, as well as lives transformed by Christ. Advancing the gospel is costly. Let me say this gently. Most Western Christians are soft. I am soft. I don't like suffering. I don't like rejection. I don't like being mocked. I like to be loved by everyone. How about you? But suffering is normal. We must be willing to advance the gospel no matter the cost. And John Piper says this in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. And I just want to read a number of statements to you that really, to me, challenge us to live for Christ no matter what. He says, "What a tragic waste when people turn away from the Calvary road of love and suffering. All the riches of the glory of God in Christ are on that road. All the sweetest fellowship with Jesus is there. All the treasures of assurance, all the ecstasies of joy, all the clearest sightings of eternity, all the noblest camaraderie, all the humblest affections, all the most tender acts of forgiving kindness, all the deepest discoveries of God's word, all the most earnest prayers, they are all on the Calvary road where Jesus walks with his people. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. On this road and this road alone, life is Christ and death is gain. Life on every other road is wasted.